May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. 50 years ago, this week, I was a little 3-year-old pressing my handprints all over the black and white television screen of a very somber funeral procession for an American president. This is my earliest childhood memory. I obviously had no idea of the significance of what I was watching with my tearful mother, and yet it seems that even a small child has a deep knowing within when something is dramatically wrong and sad. Our nation had lost a young and charismatic president to an assassin's bullet, and still today, all of these years later, as the coverage this past week on the news attests to, we are left only to speculate what else was lost as well. President John F. Kennedy had the unique ability as a leader to point people beyond themselves, beyond their political party, beyond the color of their skin or religious affiliation, to that of which our nation could hope and dream. JFK spoke, "No nation, large or small, can be indifferent to the fate of others, near or far. The problems of the world cannot possibly be solved by skeptics or cynics whose horizons are limited by obvious realities." He said, "Wisdom requires the long view. We preach freedom all over the world, but are we to say that this is a land of the free, except for Negroes? We need men who can dream of things that never were." What happened on November 22, 1963, no matter what one's political persuasion, whether you voted for him or not, my mother, who was a lifelong Republican, voted for John F. Kennedy because she said he was so good looking. But regardless of political persuasion, religion, or color, the challenge of the entire end of a truth that up to that point in American history had been depended upon. I spent this week looking at some of the sermons that were preached that Sunday in Dallas following the president's assassination. A tough day, obviously, for clergy of all denominations to step into the pulpit. And one that struck me was the Reverend William Dickinson, pastor of Highland Park Methodist Church in Dallas, when he spoke these words from the pulpit: "Today, our intellectual and moral fiber is being tried as never before, and by its trial will be revealed our true dependence upon the God whose world we will either honor or destroy." America was vulnerable in a way that she had never imagined not to be experienced again until September 11th, 2001. Both of these events had us as a people shaken to the core. We were confronted each time with the penetrating and disturbing question of, what is truth? What is truth? Today's Gospel of Luke is a sort of strange one to hear this time of year. And we hear it because today is Christ the King Sunday. It is Christ the King Sunday, and it places us smack in the middle of Christ's crucifixion, one that involved both the Jews and the Romans. We heard read, "When they came to the place of the skull, They crucified Jesus. Earlier, Jesus had been brought to Pilate following his interrogation by the Jewish authorities. When it was Pilate's turn, his first question indicates that the charges against him were of potential treason. Pilate's chief responsibility was as financial officer of the province. He was to keep the peace so that the taxes would freely keep rolling in to Rome. Pilate's truth was the Roman Empire. Was Jesus leading a rebellion that would threaten the peace of that truth? Pilate questioned Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. To which Pilate asked, "What is truth?" A U.S. News and World Report poll of over 2,000 adults in America asked which of the following two statements came closest to their view. The first statement was, "The religion you practice is the only true religion." And the second statement was, "All religions have elements of truth." 19% agreed with the first statement, and 77% agreed with the second. What would you have answered? And perhaps that is not the question that we as Christians need to be asking. Mother Teresa once said of her missionary work in India, where the majority of the population is Hindu, "There is only one God, and he is the God of all. Therefore, it is important that everyone is seen as equal before God." The exchange between Pilate and Christ just before Jesus is suffering death on the cross is one of the most fundamental and important teachings of Christ for us to understand and to live. For Pilate articulates the constant secular argument of the centuries that all truth is relative, relative to circumstance and relative to one's point of reference. I believe that Jesus Christ particularly answers that question in two dramatic ways, word and action. Remember the disciple Thomas asking Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus' response is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What are we to make of that? I don't know why it popped into my mind yesterday as I was tweaking this sermon, but several years ago while Christmas shopping, I came across this little doll in Macy's called Mr. Wonderful. It's this little doll called Mr. Wonderful. It was supposed to be the perfect husband. And when you squeezed it, it said a number of things to his wife. So, of course, I stood there and squeezed it several times to see. And this statement was one that I remembered. When you squeezed it, Mr. Wonderful said, "Sweetheart, I think we are lost. I know. I will stop and ask for directions." That was before the time that everyone pretty much had GPS. What Jesus says to all of humanity, both then and as he was being nailed to the cross and today, is not a judgment, but rather he gives a direction to all to come to God the Father through him. And the invitation is not a narrow one, but rather a wide enough one to embrace every person and the entire world. Christ is the truth that is not relative, but rather related solely to the fullness of God's promise to you. Pilate's truth of the Roman Empire, like so many truths of today's society, was relative. and Christ stood before him as the very truth of Almighty God. It's hard to believe that next Sunday, except the temperature today reminds us, we begin the new church year with the holy season of Advent. The flags will come down from the Kirchen. The colors will change to Advent blue. The Advent wreath will be out. As we prepare, both spiritually and liturgically, for the preparation of the celebration of the Incarnation, the birth of Jesus on Christmas, we will soon read the words, "She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The ultimate truth of Christ, the reason we hear this reading assigned on this Sunday, is that the ultimate truth of Christ was the cross, the place where the love of God met the sin of the world. Theirs, yours, mine. The name Jesus literally means Savior. And he came into the world because we cannot save ourselves, and no other person can save you. But through, as the gospel said, through repentance like the criminal hanging on the cross, through just coming to Christ, we are saved. This is the truth that you and I live each day. It is what ultimately will give your life meaning, joy, and peace. Nothing relative about it, yet related to all. The assassination of a president and the terrorist attacks against our nation are poignant reminders that the only truth that can be completely depended upon forever is the truth of Jesus Christ and our relationship to God through him. And this is what makes Christ a king that is loving, accessible, and gives us the fullness of life in relationship to an awesome God. Amen.